The scripture reading this morning, it's loud, is Genesis 12, 1 through 9, and 13, 1 through 18, if you want to follow along in the printing in the bulletin or in your Bible. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. In chapter 13, so Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord.
We're going to get ourselves warmed up this morning and take advantage of our arrangement here. Before I start, I want to take a second and just have you turn to a person or two around you and answer the question, do you have a favorite Bible character? And if you do, who is it and why? If you don't, that's okay, but take a few minutes to share with the people around you if you do, and who it is and why. Final seconds. If you haven't made up your mind yet, you can answer next week. When I think about what sermon series to do every summer, I always try and get in the summer mindset and think of something fun. And this year, I decided to go with what was fun for me. I hope it will be fun for you. But I decided that while we're in the fellowship hall for the next few weeks, I would do a sermon series on my favorite Bible character, which is Abraham. And what I really love about Abraham, I think will probably become clear in the course of this series, but I think of all the characters in the Bible, Abraham to me is the most real and the most relatable. He seems to walk the journey that I think a lot of us walk as believers. So we'll see what you think at the end of 6 weeks with Abraham. But I invite you to pray with me as we come to God's word. Lord, we thank you for models of faith that go ahead of us and show us what it means to walk with you in darkness and in light. Open your word to us through the story of Abraham and just teach us to love you and to know you as he loved you and knew you. In your name we pray. Amen. I've always had this particular fondness for the biblical calling stories. Now, I don't know when you hear that phrase calling story what comes to mind for you, but for me what comes to mind first is Isaiah. Now, the prophet Isaiah is a member of the royal extended family, and one day Isaiah has this vision. And he sees God on a throne wearing a robe with a train that is so long, the train of the robe fills the entire temple. And he has his lips seared by an angel, which is a really weird thing. And then he's commissioned to speak God's word in some of the most beautiful poetry ever composed. And then there's the calling of Paul. Paul is a Jewish Ivy Leaguer and a rising star in the conservative party. When he meets Jesus on the road in this blinding flash of light, and overnight he's transformed from Christianity's greatest enemy to Christianity's greatest spokesman. And then there's Moses. Moses is the adopted brother of Pharaoh, and he's living as a fugitive when a not really burning, talking bush sends him home to perform great miracles and to free hundreds of thousands of slaves. And then there's David. And little David is out tending his sheep in the field when God's prophet comes to appoint him king. But it isn't long before the entire world notices that this once forgotten shepherd is, count it, charming, good-looking, an inspired poet, a fearless warrior, a brilliant composer, a genius military strategist, and a killer dancer to boot. Now, one of the reasons I love these stories is they're just such darn good stories, but I suspect that I'm also drawn to them because, like many adults and almost all children, there's a part of me that is still secretly hoping that someday someone will come up to me and say, "You're a wizard, Harry." And by Harry, I mean Megan. I think almost every person I've ever met deep down has this little seed of longing inside them to have a life that's about something. Some kind of calling or mission or purpose. And it seems to me that whether we look at biblical calling stories or whether we look at the Hollywood movie version, all of these calling stories seem to have a couple central components. And the first thing is that they begin with an individual who has some specific gift, power, or talent that makes them stand out from the rest. A spidey sense, if you will. I mean, David might be a shepherd, but whoever he is, we're really confident that deep down there must be something about him other than just being another sheep herder, where God never would have called him. By virtue of his calling, we assume there is something exceptional in David, that there's some untapped gift or thousand gifts that make him a diamond among the rest of the pebbles in the sheep field. I mean, the second thing that all of these calling stories have is this clear sense of before and after. I mean, one day, Paul was an uptight Pharisee who was hell-bent on squashing the Christian party. And then he sees the light, and a few days later, he's leading the Christian parade. Harry is just another unloved orphan until the day the owl mail comes. And then his life is never the same. I mean, at the center of all of these stories is some kind of crisis experience or crisis moment that turns the world on its axis and propels the hero into new territory, making it impossible to ever go back or to even stay the same. And the third thing that all of these stories share is a distinct and explicit assignment. David, become king. Moses, free those slaves. Frodo, get that ring to Mordor. I mean, the calling is defined by the destination, and the destination is given right from the start. The mystery about the story is not where they're going. The mystery is how they're going to get there. And there's a basic logic about that that's hard to escape. If you're going to go on an epic journey, it kind of helps to know where you're hoping to end up. I mean, all of these features of calling stories make a great deal of sense when they appear in stories. But the problem I've noticed about them is they create some distinctive problems for those of us non-Moses types who desire to be used by God. I mean, for starters, most of us don't feel particularly gifted, talented, or exceptional. Anything that we do well, we could probably think of someone else who does it better. And a lot of days, maybe the only talent we can comfortably claim is living in the midst of chaos. And this kind of before and after factor creates trouble for us too, as we struggle to the end of each day and another work week and another school year. And for a lot of us, this kind of vague hope lingers in the back of our minds that one day we're just going to wake up and everything's going to be different. There's going to be some flash of light or some talking bush that will appear and make change inescapable. And we think maybe that sign will come at New Year's, or at college graduation, or on my 40th birthday, or at retirement. And whatever that thing is, whenever it happens, then I'll finally get my life on track. And yet, life keeps rolling on, and we never quite come to that corner we've been waiting on. And then there's this third factor about the assignment, that great destination. And the difficulty here is that in my experience, nobody actually knows what the destination is. I mean, as a college student, I used to think that was just being about college, and then I thought it was about being in your 20s, and I've had this conversation with people at every stage of life, and it's striking how many of us are still hoping for the same thing in retirement, that somebody will come along and tell us who we are, what we're capable of, and where the heck we're supposed to be going. I mean, we're all hoping that this revelation will suddenly strike us where we're supposed to end up so that then we can get on to the work of plotting a course to get there. And the result of this, and I've noticed this result in myself and the lives of a lot of other Christians, is we end up spending our entire lives waiting. I mean, we're waiting for some more talented, charismatic, and articulate believer to show up and do that thing we know needs to be done. Or else we're waiting for the day when we wake up smarter, more charismatic, and articulate, and finally feel competent to handle it ourselves. I mean, we're waiting for that perfect moment to come when the stars align and all the ducks are in a row, whatever that phrase means, and the temperature's right, and the tides are high, and the universe is singing the word now. I mean, we're waiting for epiphany to strike and make it abruptly and exactly clear who we are and where we're meant to be going. And then we're left kind of spinning our wheels in a circle when that revelation never comes. I find it incredibly significant that both the Old Testament and the New Testament begin with calling stories that have absolutely nothing in common with what we think of as a typical calling event. Now, the Old Testament begins with the story of this man, the call of a man named Abram. And this is not a guy who has special gifts and talents that have gone unnoticed. He is a 75-year-old, lifelong shepherd with no royal relatives, no important friends, no advanced degrees, and no particularly notable talents. The New Testament begins with two pairs of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and James and John. They are not religious prodigies. They are rabbi school dropouts. They are teenage fishermen in a backwater village with no standout qualities at all. And then there's this question of timing, the before and after factor, if you will. We're told at the start of Genesis chapter 12 that the Lord had spoken to Abraham, but it's not at all clear in the story when God spoke or how. For years, I often imagined the story where Abraham hears an audible voice speaking to him in the night, and the next day he gets up and he packs his bags and he goes. But that's because I forgot to read the start of the story in Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, we find out this call that came to Abram didn't come from nowhere. Abram actually wasn't the one to begin this grand journey to Canaan. His father started the journey to Canaan years earlier, but only made it partway before they settled down. And sometime after his father dies, Abram decides it's time to start walking again. I mean, why now? Why today? It's really hard to say. I mean, Abram at this point may have already spent decades at the halfway point. It might have been lingering for years, this itching sense in the back of his mind that there was still farther to go. He might have spent decades building up the courage to start walking again. And as for those disciples, we're told that Jesus shows up one day and says to them, "Come follow me." But I always imagine this just coming like cold. They're just fishing one day and the stranger comes up and is like, "Hey, you should come along," and off they go. And it's perfectly possible that the presence of Jesus was so compelling that they jumped out of their boats to follow a total stranger. But it is also just as possible that Jesus was a local guy who'd been coming around for a while. I mean, they might have been intrigued by him for years. Maybe they always wanted to follow a rabbi, but they've never found a rabbi yet who would take them. I mean, why do they get out of the boat today? It's hard to say. I mean, maybe after years of wondering if there was more to life than fishing, they just decided one day to take the plunge and find out. And then there's that question of destination. Now, Abram, you'll note, is not given a destination. He just is told to start walking and to stop wherever God tells him. This call is to a journey, destination unknown. And the only thing that Abram knows when he starts out is what he's walking away from. His country and its customs. The people that he already knows and understands. The household of his father that he's comfortable in. I mean, it turns out that the one thing that is strictly necessary to calling is not knowing where you're going, but only knowing what you're called to leave behind. I mean, in the same way, the disciples set off without a destination. Just like God says to Abram, "Go where I'll show you," Jesus says to the disciples, "Come and follow me." And the only thing the disciples know at the beginning of the journey is what they will leave. Their familiar boats, their treasured nets, and their father's way of life. And there are all sorts of dramatic call stories in Scripture, but these two stories stand at the beginning of both Testaments as the foundation. They are the Bible's core description of what it means to be called by God. And I think that core description is not what most of us expect. I mean, to the question of who is God calling, these stories answer simply, you. And God is not in need of heroes with special qualities, because this story is not about how great we are. This story is about how great God is. I mean, notice that the very first thing that God says to Abram after calling him is, "I will make you a great nation." Notice the very first thing that Jesus says to the disciples after calling them is, "I will make you fishers of people." I will make you. What defines Abram and Peter and Andrew and James and John is not what they are in themselves, it's what God is able to make them. The possibilities of their life stories are not measured by their individual talents. but by what they will trust God to be for them. And I think that is the great genius of Abram as the father of faith. His genius is not to be anything exceptional. His genius is to believe that his personal abilities matter less than the powers and promises of God. I mean, it's our trust and not our talents that sets the limit of our calling. God is fully able to make us whatever we need to be in order to say yes to where God's leading. To that question of where on earth are we going, the answer these stories offer is God saying, "You're going with me." Where am I going? You're going with me. It turns out that that's the only answer that really matters. Knowledge of the destination is a lot less important than we think it is. What we need to know from the beginning is not the ending. We need to know where to start, and we need to have someone to follow. I mean, it is not our job to strategize our way to the ideal outcome. And I suspect that's why God so rarely tells us what that outcome is going to be. It's our job to be present to God, to be present to the road every day. And just like Abram, I don't know if you noticed this in the story, to build an altar and build an altar and build an altar, a place of worship and a place of thanks everywhere we walk. It's interesting to me that at a certain point in the story of Genesis, Abram and Lot have to go different ways. And it's tempting to read the story and to wonder, who made the right choice? Like, which way was Abram supposed to go, east or west? But to ask that question in this story misses the point. Abram takes west as his direction, but then God says to him, "Look north and south and east and west. I'm giving all of that to you." I mean, less was at stake in Abram's choice than he probably imagined in this moment of crisis. Like, which way do I go? Whichever way he went, God's promise went ahead of him. I mean, the destination was in front of him on every single side. I mean, far less important than knowing where we're going to end up is being willing to let go of where we are. And that's where we get things backwards. God is taking care of the destination. We don't have to make this a guessing game. But the biggest obstacle for most of us is probably not uncertainty about our direction. The biggest obstacle is probably the cost of going anywhere at all. I mean, the first question of calling we should ask ourselves is not where we have to be in the end, but what we need to leave behind right now in order to get in step with God. And then there's this third question, when? When is the right time? And I think the answer these stories offer us is today, if you're ready. I mean, many of us spend our entire lives waiting for that grand sign when the word has already been given and it's just waiting for us to join it. The call of God might not be measured in these grand sudden revelations, but in years and even in generations. That call might have been first received by our fathers and mothers who were only able to get halfway there. I mean, often the chosen day is not the day that the heavens tear open. The chosen day is the day when we decide we're ready to go, to step out of the boat and to get on that road. And when that day comes, God is ready and waiting for us. The day becomes extraordinary because it's the day we've chosen to act on. The day becomes the turning point because it's the day we decided to turn. I mean, I think that this is the Bible's foundational description of what calling really looks like. I mean, who? You. As you are, and as God is able to make you. Where? With God, and beginning wherever you step out of your comfort zone. When? Today, if you're ready. Listen, that's God calling. And blessed are the ones who answer. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that there is this longing in us to be the ones you've chosen and called. And we celebrate this declaration of your word that we are the chosen ones. We are the ones you're calling. Lord, we've felt lost because we wanted to know so badly where we're headed. We've wanted to know where the story ends. We've been waiting for burning bushes. When you've been right in front of us, on the edge of the road, right outside the boat, saying, come, whenever you're ready, and follow me. Lord, we pray that you would show us this week, if we're ready, what that first step on the road looks like. That you would show us what it is we need to leave behind in order to walk forward with you. Lord, show us not our abilities, but your abilities. And give us fresh faith that you make things possible in us and through us and for us that we haven't asked or imagined yet. We just wait on your presence in anticipation as the children of Abram, the 75-year-old shepherd who became the father of believers. In your name we pray. Amen.